Well, it's good to be with you this evening. I apologize in advance. I hope that my voice will make it through the full message, and we'll trust the Lord that it will. I can say that today was a battle, but it is good to be with you tonight. And we'll see how that applies even to what we're going to be talking about tonight. I appreciated our prayer time, because it seems as though some of you were reading my notes in the way that you prayed. And so we trust that the Lord is moving in those things, and He will lead our time in His Word tonight. But before we dive in, why don't we just ask the Lord's blessing upon this time. Heavenly Father, we once again thank You for this opportunity. We thank You that we have the freedom to come out and to open Your Word, Lord. We thank You that You have made Your Word plain, that it is something that if we diligently seek You, You will reveal Yourself to us. And we thank You for the opportunity tonight to be in Your Word. We pray that You would reveal Yourself to us, that we would see You clearly tonight, and we would desire to apply these things in our lives. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One other thing. For those of you men who were here for the men's work day, I don't know if it makes you any more humble at this point to think that there was one gentleman here that had just had a heart attack and another one that had a carotid artery that was 80% blocked who were here working all day. But it certainly maybe puts the rest of us to a little bit of shame. But we appreciate those efforts, brothers. So we will once again be in Joshua this evening. We are in Joshua chapter 10, and the passage for tonight is verses 16 through 43. And that's 27 verses. So I figure at 6 minutes a verse, we ought to be able to get out of here in no time. Actually, I figure that's a slightly easier passage than the 35 verses I had the last time, so we'll see what we can do with this. But why don't we just read it, starting at verse 16 of Joshua chapter 10. These five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told to Joshua, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies. Attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand. When Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, and when the remnant that remained of them had entered into fortified cities, then all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp at Makeda. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me from the cave. And they did so and brought those five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And when they had brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. Then they came near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death. And he hanged them on five trees, and they hung on these trees until evening. But at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees and threw them in the cave where they had hidden themselves. And they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remained there to this very day. As for Makeda, Joshua captured it on that day and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining. And he did to the king of Makeda just as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Makeda to Libna and fought against Libna. And the Lord gave it also and its king into the hand of Israel. And he struck it with the edge of the sword, and every person in it. He left none remaining in it. And he did so to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Libna to Lachish and laid siege to it and fought against it. And the Lord gave Lachish into the hand of Israel. And he captured it on the second day and struck it with the edge of the sword and every person in it, as he had done to Libna. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left none remaining. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Lachish to Eglon, and they laid siege to it and fought against it. And they captured it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword. And he devoted every person in it to destruction that day, as he had done to Lachish. Then Joshua and all Israel with him went up from Eglon to Hebron, and they fought against it, and captured it, and struck it with the edge of the sword, and its king and its towns and every person in it. He left none remaining, as he had done with Eglon, and devoted it to destruction and every person in it. Then Joshua and all Israel with him turned back to Debir and fought against it. And he captured it with its king and all its towns. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining. Just as he had done to Hebron, he did to Libna and its king. So he did to Debir and to its king. So Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country and the Negev, and the lowland and the slopes, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but devoted to destruction all that breathed, just as the Lord of God of Israel commanded. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen as far as Gibeon. And Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. All right, a lot there. And we will not be going verse by verse tonight, but we're going to try and draw some key points out of this passage. And I want to just, by way of setting the scene for where we're going to start with these five kings in Makeda. So if we remember, it was in chapter 9 that after the success at Jericho and at Ai, this group of Gibeonites came and deceived Joshua and presented themselves as being from a faraway land. And Joshua against the wishes of the Lord, entered into a treaty with them, into a treaty with the people of this land. And at the beginning of chapter 10, we see that there's a group of five kings that have decided that they didn't like this. And rather than coming up against Joshua, they decided they were going to go and teach Gibeon a lesson for having made this treaty. And so Gibeon calls out to Joshua and says, "You need to come protect us." And we have, the last time we were together, our brother Jeremy relating the beginning of this battle. And we had in verse 8 of chapter 10, "And the Lord saying to Joshua, 'Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you.'" And so, as before, as with Jericho and as with Ai, here's the Lord saying, do not worry, I have already given this battle into your hands. Go take it up. And then the Lord followed that and was faithful to it. In verse 11, it says, and they fled before Israel. And while they were going down, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. So the Lord did go before them, and he miraculously took the battle to these five kings. And then dropping down once again, how did the Lord continue to work on behalf of the Israelites? In verse 14, there has been no day like it or since when the Lord heeded the voice of the man, for the Lord fought for Israel. What a wonderful thing to be able to say. The Lord fought on their behalf. I wonder if we think about that even applying to our lives today. Does the Lord fight on our behalf? And I was just kind of pondering that as I went into this continuing discussion of the battle that we're going to take up tonight, and thinking of the description of the spiritual battle that goes on every day in Ephesians chapter 6 when we look at how we're to put on the whole armor of the Lord, and the spiritual battle that goes on around us every day, and the Lord is fighting for us. And so that first part of the description of this battle is really from the Lord's perspective what was going on with this battle of the five kings. But tonight, as we start in verse 16, we're going to see kind of the conclusion of that battle from verses 16 to 28, and then the full southern campaign that starts in verse 29 and goes through verse 43. And starting at verse 16, we have kind of the man's side of what this battle against the five kings is all about. Because it starts out by saying that after this campaign where the Lord has gone out and the Lord has struck them with the hail and he has extended the day and they've had a victory here, now the news comes to Joshua that these five men who had conspired together at the beginning are now hiding in a cave in Makeda. And so what is Joshua's reaction? What is his immediate instruction to do with that information? Keep them captive, right? He says to roll the large stones against the mouth of the cave and set a guard by them. But then what is his main instruction here? The beginning of verse 19, what is he saying for the whole company to do?
Pursue your enemies.
Do not stay there. Right? This is almost the exact opposite of the instruction that he requested of the Lord for the sun. He wanted the sun to stay. He wanted it to continue the day so that they could continue the battle. But in this case, he's telling the people, put the stones there, and I don't want you to stay. Stopping to deal with these five leaders when the Lord had decimated their enemies was sidetracking them from their purpose. What was the purpose that they were supposed to be doing?
Pursuing the enemy.
They were to take the battle to the enemy, and they were not to stop until they were destroyed, right? So dealing with these five would be a distraction. And so Joshua's instructions are to contain and to continue. He had both an immediate and a delayed action in what they were supposed to do with these kings. Distractions. Do not allow the immediate to distract from completing the larger purpose. Joshua does not completely ignore the immediate. He doesn't ignore the fact that this information has been given to them and there are these five kings and there is an opportunity to do something about it, but he doesn't allow that to distract from the overall purpose. He gives instructions for how they should take care of the immediate situation, and then he says, continue to pursue our objective. I have to say, it was encouraging to hear Sam state from the pulpit this past Sunday that beyond the refresh and the things going on from a visible perspective here, that he said it was evident that the Lord was moving here. We have been praying and seeking to follow the Lord's direction for his vision for this gathering. I'll tell you that some recent things, and I made kind of light of the men's work day earlier at Roy's expense. I apologize, brother. But it's encouraging to see people come together in unity with a purpose. We saw it again on Thanksgiving Eve for people to come out and share. It was encouraging. It is truly our desire to see and be a part of true fellowship, walking together in our main purposes here, worshiping and glorifying God, building one another up through teaching, through prayer, through exercising spiritual gifts, and through God's love, and going forth and participating in personal evangelism. We desire to see spiritual growth. And if you have had a chance to see and read the missions and outreach policy, you will see a part of it that states that our true vision is to see not just numerical growth, but spiritual growth to the point that we could go beyond and even plant other works. And we would pray that the Lord would bless in those things. How often does the enemy seek to disrupt those things by distraction? This is our prayer meeting, and it is important to praise and to be in prayer for things that are going on, for specific requests, and we definitely need to be lifting one another up in prayer. But are we focused on the overall spiritual growth and our commitment to our purpose as well in our prayer? Are we allowing distractions to interfere with our full participation? It's something that the Lord definitely laid on my heart as I was looking through this passage this week. Picking it back up. So Joshua 19 says, do not stay there, but continue to pursue the action. Attack at their rear guard. Do not let them enter the cities. Why? For the Lord your God has given them into your hand. Why do we pursue a purpose? Because it's the Lord's purpose. And then we have verse 20. When Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow, until they wiped them out, and when the remnant that remained of them had entered into the fortified cities. So I have a question. Just reading that verse, doesn't it sound a bit like a contradiction? The first part of that verse reads in the ESV, when they had struck them with a great blow until they wiped them out. And the idea there would be, there's none of them left, right? And then you have the end of verse 20. And when the remnant that remained of them had entered into the fortified cities. I'd like to read that verse in the New King James for a slightly different translation of it. Then it happened when Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of the slaying them with a very great slaughter till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities. And I think the concept here is they had a complete victory, but they didn't completely wipe out everyone that they were pursuing. And we get a bit of a glimpse, I would say, of some things that are going to continue to trouble Israel as they move forward with this campaign and with this occupation of the land that they're supposed to take over. They don't completely remove everyone, and it's going to become an issue for them later, and it's going to become a stumbling block, and we'll see that as we continue to move forward. But just a point here that the Lord, the instruction was to completely wipe out, and yet there were those who escaped and entered into the cities. Sorry. And then verse 21. Then all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp at Makkedah. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. What a statement of unity among the people. They all came back together to Joshua, and not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. Contrast that with where the people were after the treaty was made with the Gibeonites in chapter 10, where verse 18 says, all the people were murmuring against the leadership for a bad treaty that they had entered into. The people had recognized that it was the wrong thing to do. But here, they had participated in the will of the Lord, had followed Joshua, had gained and saw a great victory that the Lord had provided, had participated in that victory, and now they've had the opportunity to come back to the land of Makkedah as a group. And it says they didn't open their mouths. Again, what a testimony. And why? Why does it point these things out? Why would they come back and point this specific thing out? I think it's because it's emphasizing their need to regroup and refresh. They came back together after participating in this battle. There is an importance to fellowship and unity. There is an importance to coming together without murmuring against one another, coming together and regrouping and refreshing. Do we look forward to our time that we spend together? Mm-hmm. Amen. Does this time provide a chance to regroup, refresh, refocus, and rebuild? If it doesn't, then to put it just very plainly, and hopefully you take it with the Lord's love, but we're doing it wrong. Our individual relationship is not, it maybe our individual relationship is not right with the Lord as it was in Achan's case. Or maybe our relationship is not right with someone else in the body, as it was between the people and Joshua after the Gibeonite treaty. Maybe our motivation for gathering is not correct. Or we are attempting to take our own direction rather than submitting to God's authority and following Him. Any of these things will take away from the unity and refreshment that we should be experiencing. In the case of this action, in this battle, all the actions were in fellowship with the Lord's will and His direction. And now the people, it says, I believe this verse is here to say, now the people are coming back, gathered in unity to refresh and regroup. And so what do they have the opportunity to do now? Now they have the opportunity to go back the battle has been taken care of. They have completely wiped out. They've had a complete victory. And now is the opportunity to take care of that distraction. Now is the opportunity that while they are back together and they can refocus, there still was an issue to take care of. There still were these five kings. And so in verses 22 through 27, now Joshua is going to take the opportunity to take that delayed action. So the immediate was to contain. Now we're going to see what the delayed action was. And they have, in verse 22, they have the kings brought out of this cave. And they bring them before the people. And Joshua summons all of the men of the camp. This is something that is to be viewed by everyone. All are to see what is to happen to the enemies of the Lord here. And not only does Joshua participate in this, but he also brings in the leaders of his army. He shares in the participation of this, and he asks those who have gone to battle with him, those who have been kind of his under leaders, to participate in what's going to go on here. And he has them put their feet on the necks of these kings. This is a sign of ultimate victory. Here are these men who thought that they were so powerful. Here were these men who devised a plan that they were going to come up and go against what the Israel was doing. And now where are they? They're flat on the ground with the feet of the men of Israel on their necks. Hearken back to the statement about that David made about the Lord Jesus when he said, "Sit here until I make your enemies your footstool." Here is where these kings are. They are the footstool of the leaders of Joshua's army. And now it's time to pronounce judgment on these five men. And so what does Joshua do? He strikes each of the kings and he hangs them on five trees and he says they're hung there till evening. And then they're taken down. This is very reminiscent of the end of the passage that I had the last time, which was the king of Ai, in which at the end of the battle of Ai, the king was hung on a tree, and then he was taken down by the end of the day. And again, as I had pointed out there, this goes along with the idea of, in Deuteronomy 21, saying that you should not leave someone hung overnight, that it would be a curse to the land. And so even in this, Joshua making a display, this would have been a display for his own people and a display for everyone around to see that they had conquered these kings. Here they are, hung up as a victory and a testimony to everyone else. This is what happens when you go up against Israel. And yet Joshua is still faithful to the requirement that they needed to be brought down so that it wouldn't bring a curse upon the land. But I want to focus on something in the middle here. It's verse 25. And so, as he has brought the men out and they have put their feet on the king's neck, and then Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you will fight." This exhortation is something that's been repeated multiple times here in Joshua. The idea of do not be afraid or do not fear or be dismayed was said three times in chapter 1. It was repeated again in chapter 8. And here It is spoken by Joshua to these leaders of his army. And the exhortation to be strong and courageous was four times in the first chapter and here as well. And so what is the message? What is Joshua communicating to his men? This is not the end of this campaign. Just because we've had the Lord bless us with a wonderful victory here, do not be afraid of what's ahead, and do not let it discourage you. You need to continue to be strong, and you need to continue to be courageous. And why? For the Lord will do to all of your enemies just what he's about to do to these five men. We've seen this, what the Lord will do, this idea of, for thus the Lord will do. The Lord did it to Jericho's walls. The Lord gave the plan that made Ai fall with limited resistance. And he has accomplished a miraculous victory here through hail and through the extension of a day. Don't think for a second that your victory here is of your own accord. This is what the Lord has done for you. And finally, what is then the end? So when these kings are taken down, in verse 27, it finishes by saying, "And they set large," "and they threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves, and they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remain to this very day." This is the fourth time that stones have been used as a memorial so far here in Joshua. If you remember, they were originally taken out of the middle of the sea as they came into the land, and they were to be set up as an altar. And the altar was there till this very day. And then after they defeated Ai, and they put the stones over the king of Ai, and it said, and they were there to this very day. And before they went into Ai, and they needed to cleanse the camp of sin, there was a pile of stones that were laid over Achan and his family and their possessions. And it says, and they were there to this very day. And here, once again, this cave that they had thought would be their shelter became their grave. And Joshua has stones that are put there as a memorial to what the Lord has done. And it says they're there to this very day. Memorials are important to the Lord and are recognizing of what he has done in those memorials is important to him as well. And so we see kind of a conclusion of these first battles, these first series of cities that the Israelites have conquered as they came into the land. So there was a full description of the Battle of Jericho, a full description of the Battle of Ai, a full description of this treaty that they had with Gibeon, and now a full description of this battle that has gone on with these five kings. But the rest of the chapter here, the rest of 29 through 43, is really kind of a very fast-paced summary of what's called the Southern Campaign. So if we looked at the map, I won't pull it up right now, but if you looked at a map, that the Israelites kind of at Gilgal came in the middle of the country, in the middle of the land, and they started kind of straight out, as that's where Jericho and Ai would have been, and they started making a turn south. Well, the rest of this chapter goes through all of the cities, or at least seven of the cities, I should say, that were conquered in the southern half of the territory. And we won't go through the entire detail of this, but I do want to point out a couple of things. One, as I mentioned, it lists seven different cities, and seven being the number of perfection or completion. It's suggested by many that that's likely just a description to say these are seven cities that they conquered, but the idea is it was a complete campaign of the southern half of the land. So they conquered the south, if you will, but it's really, it talks about these seven cities specifically. But there are three things that I'd like to point out related to this summary, and I think that are important for us. And the first thing is, as we get to verse 29, it starts out, then Joshua and all Israel with him. That exact same description is used at the beginning of each attack on each city. Then Joshua and all Israel with him. Once again, they remained unified throughout this campaign. There was the leader committed to God's purpose and committing to leading the people through that purpose, and there was all of the people with him. What a wonderful thing to see the unity on display. And I appreciated the brothers whose prayers included a desire for unity. The second thing, and this was not listed for every battle, but for most of the battles, they conclude with the fact that they devoted all of the people to destruction. They completed the task. Now, we noted previously, and we will see in later chapters, that as they divide up the land, there is still the direction to the people as they settle the land to go in and continue and to push out the remaining remnant. But the idea being here that they had a purpose, they were committed to that purpose, they were unified in that purpose, and they completed the purpose. And the final thing is that the phrase that says, the Lord gave the city into the hand of Israel. This is specifically the phrase used in the victories of the first two cities in verses 30 and 32. But again, in a summary of the entire campaign, this is just an astounding thing. Verse 42 says, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. When do we experience victory? It's because the Lord goes before us and fights the battle. If we rely on our own skill, our talent, our intellect, our finances, fill in the blank, if we rely on anything else, we are not following the will of the Lord and we will not receive His blessing. We can appear successful possibly for a time, but we will not experience the full unity and success that is described in these verses. And just by way of closing, we have this final verse once again in verse 43. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. This is the point where they started. If we go back to where the Gibeonites came to them and said, hey, come help us, they were in their camp at Gilgal all together. Joshua led him out. They were blessed by the Lord. He was before them. He carried them through the battle. And here they are, fully returned to the camp at Gilgal. This world is not our home. But after it and in between the battles of life, we need to return home to our fellowship, to our time together and with our Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are once again humbled by the truth that is in your word. How often do we allow distractions to come into our lives? How often do we take our eyes off of your will? How often do we act on our own rather than in unity? Lord, we can see that when your people are willing to follow your direction and your leaders, you can bring about tremendous victory. And Lord, we pray that we might be willing to participate in those ways, as well as always be willing to come back to the camp to experience and enjoy and be refreshed by the fellowship of your people. I pray that you would take each one home this evening safely. We pray for again for those who are unable to be here. Pray for our brother Roy, who has decisions to make, and we pray that you would give him clarity in those things. And we pray for our sister Naomi and the pain she is going through now with these ribs. And we also pray for Gail. It's been a long and at times discouraging road, Lord, but you have a purpose and a plan, and we pray that you might encourage her through all of these things. And further, that you would heal her body. And we pray all these things, Lord, in your most precious and worthy name. Amen.